On to Galatians chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up today at verse 11. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now, it's important that you bring back to your frame of reference the background that's going on here. I don't want to go back to teach everything up to this point, but those messages are available. You can go to the website and listen to those messages in case you haven't been tracking with us. But it's vital that you remember that at verse 7, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul gives, actually from verse 1 through verse 10, the Apostle Paul records his visit to Jerusalem, where he conveyed to the others, Peter, James, and John, and some others there, that message, that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. And when they saw that message, when they came to see and perceive the great dispensational change that Paul is saying had come into effect, and this ministry that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and preach among the Gentiles, when they saw that ministry and message, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, confirming that, yeah, everything's been turned over to Paul now. They loosed themselves from the Great Commission. They recognized Paul had a new commission and a new message out among the Gentiles. So they recognized that the middle wall of partition had been broken down between Jew and Gentile, has been broken down. They recognized that now their salvation had been sent to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. In this right hands of fellowship given to Paul, they reckoned that was a public recognition of that. Okay, so that's important that you keep that in mind when Paul now goes on at verse 11 and brings up this whole event when Peter comes up to Antioch. Okay, so keep that in mind. It's important. So he says at verse 11, but, and again, the reason you see the but there is because obviously things quickly changed from what Peter had agreed to. That's why he says but. There's some conflict that's coming up here. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, a couple of things that you want to keep in mind when it says when Peter was come to Antioch. Obviously, that was Peter going up to Antioch after this meeting that occurred at Jerusalem. Okay, Antioch was the center, the base of Paul's ministry, from which he is dispatched, if you can say it that way, on both his first and his second and his third apostolic journey. If you will go back with me over to the book of Acts. Look over to the book of Acts here. Acts 13. Look over to Acts 13. Verse 1 says this, And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius and so forth. See, Paul's base of operation is not in Jerusalem, but up in Antioch. That was north of Jerusalem quite a ways. If you look at chapter 11, look at chapter number 11:26. In fact, look at verse 22. It says, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now watch this. And the disciples were called Christians first, guess where? At Antioch. Antioch was the base of operation of Paul's ministry, from which he was, if you go back to chapter 13 now, 13 verse 1, we already read verse 1, where they're at Antioch, chapter 13 verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It is from Antioch that Saul and Barnabas are dispatched on their first apostolic journey to go out through the Galatian territory. And then, if you look at the end of chapter number 14, they come back and look at verse 26, and then sail to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled, and so forth. Antioch absolutely was the base of operation from which Paul launched his Gentile apostolic journeys. Acts 13 makes that pretty clear. And so it's interesting that when you think about the book of Acts itself, the layout of the book of Acts, you've got, it starts over in Jerusalem, but it doesn't end in Jerusalem. The scene shifts over to Antioch, and then, of course, Paul at the end of the book of Acts is in Rome in prison and so forth. But Antioch became the base of operation for the church, the body of Christ. It became the base of operation from which Paul launched his Gentile apostolic journeys. And so what happens is that after this, what's called Jerusalem Council, Galatians 2, then Peter goes up to Antioch. He departs from Jerusalem and he goes up to Antioch. Peter had already acknowledged that the middle wall partition was broken down, that Israel's program had been temporarily set aside, that the fall of Israel had occurred, that God had sent salvation to the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. And so Peter comes up to Antioch and to experience and to enjoy and to publicly manifest his awareness of the change in the program, but it doesn't turn out so good. Okay, because Peter quickly reverts. He goes into reversionism. All right, so if you turn back to Galatians 2 at verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Well, what in the world happened that Paul had to publicly rebuke Peter here, withstand him to the face? When Paul went to Jerusalem, they didn't withstand Paul to the face. He wasn't to be blamed. But when Peter now goes to Paul's territory, that's maybe not the best way to say it, but when Peter goes up to Antioch, he was to be blamed. And so now Paul is going to explain in verse 12 and 13, 14, why he was to... Now, you got to remember, you got to get this in mind, that this event, when Peter goes up to Antioch, and it says at verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." You got to understand that Peter's physical actions, Peter's, as they say, life, okay? It was an absolute denial of the truth of what he had come to perceive and understand and agreed to back in Jerusalem when he gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. The physical conduct of his life was an absolute denial of the message. Now you got to think about this. This is pretty impactful here. When it says here, "Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." Now you got to compare a couple of things. First of all, go back with me all the way to Leviticus chapter number 20. Go to Leviticus chapter number 20. Look at Leviticus in chapter number 20. And I'm going to start at verse 24. Leviticus 20:24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. God is the one who established, who ordained, who instituted the separation between Israel and the Gentiles. Verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean and beasts and unclean, between unclean fowl and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable with by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy. Holy there is a sense of separate. Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. God is the one that ordained, established, instituted this middle wall of partition, whereby Israel was separate from the nations. He separated Israel from the nations, and therefore in their life they were supposed to be separate. Just like in their meals, just like in their food, they were supposed to make a separation from the clean and the unclean. So too, that was a physical manifestation of the fact that God had set Israel apart and made them clean, and the Gentiles were unclean. Now, if you would, go with me to the book of Acts. Go with me to the book of Acts. Look over here to the book of Acts. And look over to the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Acts 10. Peter receives this vision, this heavenly vision, this sheet that comes down from heaven filled with all manner of unclean things. 10:13 says this, "There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, why would Peter do that? Because he's obeying Leviticus 20, verse 24 to 26, which we just read. But in the vision here, God, of course, conveys to him that it's okay for him now to go to Cornelius. Now, if you will look at verse... My point is this, that when it says here in Acts... Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 2. When it says here in Galatians 2, verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." Okay, wait a minute. What's he doing eating with these Gentiles? Is it okay? Was he violating Leviticus 26? No, see, the point is this. His eating with the Gentiles, that means that in his mind and in his heart, he absolutely was acknowledging that the middle wall of partition was down. It was gone. It was out of the way now. It was okay for him to eat among the Gentiles. That Leviticus chapter 20, verse 20 through 24, was no longer in effect. See, back in Jerusalem, he came to see that. He came to see that that middle wall of partition had been broken down, that it was okay for him to eat with the Gentiles. And so when he goes to Antioch, that's what he does. His physical conduct is a manifestation of the reality of the doctrine. It's okay for him to eat with these Gentiles. There's no longer the Jew being above the Gentile, the Gentiles being dogs, no longer. Rather, they're all on equal plane now. Okay? So when he initially goes to Antioch there, he goes and he's just conducting his life like he had publicly demonstrated back in Jerusalem that the middle wall partition is gone now. But watch what happens. A group came from James. James obviously sent a group of Jews up there to spy out their liberty, which they had in Christ. This is exactly what happened here. It says, "But when they were come..." Look at verse 12 again. "For before that certain came from James." So there was a group that was sent by James. And when that group shows up there, verse it says, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You see what just happened there? If you will go back in that same chapter, chapter 2, verse 4, you're going to see what happened. 2:4 says this, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who, here it is now, came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. That's what happened. These guys came up to Antioch to spy out their liberty, to bring them into bondage, and they were successful. They got right into Peter's mind and into Peter's heart. Peter allowed the fear of man to be a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25. He allowed the fear of these Jews to ensnare him, and then he separates himself from these Gentiles. Now, you think, well, that's not so big of a deal. I mean, he's not out committing adultery. He's not out committing murder. He's not out selling drugs. He's not out prostituting. He's not out being a pimp. Well, listen, spiritually speaking, he is pimping. Spiritually speaking, he is committing spiritual adultery. His physical conduct in separating himself from the Gentiles was making a statement. And what was the statement? The statement was, hey, that middle wall of partition is up. That separation between the Jews and Gentiles is still in effect. That's the statement he was making by this physical separation from the Gentiles. In his conduct, Peter was acting like the middle wall of partition was still in place, and in doing so was absolutely denying the reality of Paul's distinctive message. He was, in his conduct here, he is absolutely contradicting the very right ends of fellowship that he had given to Paul and Barnabas back in Jerusalem. And he allows this to happen because, as it says here, fearing them which were of the circumcision. But we still there? Good. Okay. So it's important that you see here that Peter's conduct, it's fascinating to think about it this way. That when you think of somebody sinning, usually people think about it in terms of, well, they're out fornicating, or they're out robbing a bank, or they're out selling drugs, or, you know, whatever. Listen, Peter wasn't doing any of that stuff. And yet what he was doing in his physical conduct was as every bit as bad as any of that. He is committing spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication here in his conduct, because his conduct was denying the reality of what God says is true today in the dispensation of grace, and that is that middle wall partition is down, it's gone, it's out of the way, it's been nailed to the cross. There's no difference between Jew and Gentiles. The instructions in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 to 26 are not in effect today. That's why Paul says back at verse 11, I was stood into the face because he was to be blamed. Just like Paul back up in Jerusalem, if you look at verse 5, it says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So now up in Antioch, the same thing is happening. These guys sent from James have come up to spy out their liberty, to bring him into bondage, and they were pretty successful. Peter is carried away. You're going to see in a moment. Even Barnabas was carried away. And Paul withstands them to the face. He would not put up by subjection and not allow himself to be brought into bondage, not allow himself to be under the fear, intimidation tactics of this group sent from James. that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And it says again at verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And watch this now. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You see how powerful, how influential, not only this fear, when it says fear in them which were of the circumcision, this fear is, but you see how influential even Peter was, how influential these men were that came from James, that caused the other Jews, that's other Jews at Antioch, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that, you mean Barnabas also? That's how powerful this influence was, that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissembled and dissimulation, it's an interesting word, and I'm going to give you an illustration of something here. When you look at the word dissembled, you can kind of see the word assembled. It's the opposite of assembled, really, when you think about it. Assemble, like you put something together. Let me use an illustration. I think you guys all know I really enjoy riding dirt bikes and everything, and I work on them to a certain degree. I mean, I don't have all the technical expertise to rebuild all the motors and that type of thing, but I want to talk briefly just as an illustration about the concept of a motor. These machines, these motors, they're finely tuned machines. They're assembled together just exactly right. The piston and the camshaft and the cylinder and the valves and all the things that have to be, you know, all the gears, of course, all have to be assembled just right, just perfectly for the motor to run and run efficiently and smoothly and not seize up or blow up or run roughly. You got to have the proper, you know, fuel mixture and proper oxygen mixture and so forth. And you got to keep oil in the oil box and things like that. So you understand the concept of something having to be assembled together properly in all its functioning parts in order for the whole to function efficiently and as a unit and as it's intended to do. I remember years and years ago, back like in about in Moses' day when I was learning motorcycle, well, maybe not that long ago, but years ago, back in junior high school when I first began to be interested in dirt bikes and everything, I remember I bought a motorcycle. It was, I'm sure it was a real pile of mess back then, okay? I didn't know what I was doing. But I bought that thing, it ran, I was so excited, man, it was like a new toy for me, and I would work on that thing, I would, you know, take it apart and put it back together, and I never could figure out, you know the old saying, never could figure out why you had two or three or four bolts left over after you put everything back together. You think, wait, where'd these things come from? Where are they supposed to go, kind of a thing. And you know, that first little motor, it never did quite run like it did when I first bought that thing, and and you understand that something was just out of place. I certainly enough had disassembled it, took it all apart, and it didn't quite assemble it all back together like it was supposed to. So it just didn't run so well, you know. And I learned obviously over time that all the parts are supposed to go back in. You're not supposed to have any bolts and nuts left over. Okay, that's not a good thing. So I learned that. But my point is this, that if you understand the concept of assembling something together in all its pieces, a finely tuned machine running exactly like it's supposed to run, and then all of a sudden you start taking that thing apart, listen, it's not going to run. It's not going to run at all. And then if you try to put it back together and its parts are missing, you know, it might run, but it's going to blow up, it's going to seize up, it's going to run, you know, inefficiently and so forth. Well, listen, the body of Christ at Antioch comes up there and he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and there's Jews and Gentiles up there at Antioch, and they're fellowshipping together, they're assembled together, they're knit together in love, functioning as the one body that they are. But all of a sudden this group from James comes, And then, for fear of the Jews, Peter separates himself. Here comes a major bolt now out of this motor. And then the other Jews disassemble likewise. So now you got this motor all apart, and it's not running anymore, friends. And you've got now discord and chaos and confusion and denial of the oneness of the one new man. There's no efficiency anymore. It's not running like a fine-tuned machine on all cylinders. It's not operating anymore properly. And you've got this great dissimulation, even so much that Barnabas, that's the real shocker here, that Barnabas himself was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas got carried away. He saw. He was walking by sight instead of by faith. He saw Peter and those guys separate. He saw the influence, and he himself became influenced by fear of the Jews, and then he separates himself. This was an absolute denial of the truth. This is absolute rebelling against the truth of what God says is that he is doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And as I mentioned earlier, this great sin here in the passage, it has something to do as simple as eating or not eating with somebody. The great sin here in the passage is not physical fornication. It's not selling drugs, not robbing a bank, you know, not murdering somebody. The great sin here is just an act. It is physically separating himself from these Gentiles because they were thinking that the metal wall partition was back up, when in fact it is not. And not only that, by separating themselves from the Gentiles, think of the message that was saying to the Gentiles. And you'll see it in the next verse. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, the truth of Paul's gospel, that says that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, that he says that we're all one in Christ, that he says the middle partition is broken down. He says in verse 14, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, so you're living like there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, that is before those came from James, and he says, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, now you're going back and living like there is a difference between the Jews and Gentiles, and in doing so, you're compelling the Gentiles to live like there is a difference between the Jew and the Gentiles. You are absolutely compelling these Gentiles to, in their mind and therefore in their conduct, live like Israel's program is still in effect when it is not. Peter, your conduct is saying to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles that those Gentiles are lower than the Jews, that the middle wall partition is still in effect, that Israel's program is still in effect, and that they've got to come through the Jews in order to receive salvation. And Peter, you are dead wrong on that. Peter, by his conduct, was compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. Peter, by his conduct, don't you tell me that the conduct of your life doesn't say something. Don't tell Paul that the conduct of your life doesn't say something. It absolutely does say something. And Peter's conduct was saying that these Gentiles, if they wanted to be right in the eyes of God, they need to come and live as do the Jews. That is, live as though that metal wall partition is still up. Live as though Israel's program is still in effect. Peter's conduct was saying something. It was saying if these Gentiles wanted to be right in the eyes of God, if they wanted to have God look upon their life with a smile, if they wanted to be saved, if they wanted to be secure, if they wanted to be sanctified by God, they had to come under Israel's program. They had to live as do the Jews. And Peter was flat wrong in his conduct. And anyone today who says that in order to be right in the eyes of God, you got to go pray Israel's prayer, or believe Israel's message, or trust Israel's gospel, or think you're Israel. Friends, they are absolutely wrong. They are to be blamed. They are out of the will of God. That is not what God is doing today. He says at verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Peter, that law program is out of the way. Circumcision is out of the way. That middle wall partition is out of the way. It's been broken down and nailed to the cross. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Look over to Ephesians and chapter number 2. It says this, verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh," how? "By the blood of Christ." You're not made nigh by the law. You're not made nigh because you're Jew or Gentile. You're made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that made the way open. "For he is our peace," our there is Jew and Gentile, "who hath made both Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Friends, that middle wall partition is gone. It's been broken down. It's out of the way. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Why? Here's why. "For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross," not by the law, not by circumcision, not by the Sabbath, not by water baptism, but by the cross, "having slain the enmity thereby." So when you turn back to Galatians chapter number 2, you can see that Peter's conduct here in separating himself from the Gentiles was saying exactly the opposite of what Ephesians 2 just read. And in him separating from the Gentiles, he was sending the message to those Gentiles that if they wanted to be right in the eyes of God, they had to become like the Jews. He was compelling them to live as do the Jews. And Paul publicly rebukes Peter to the face. He stands for the truth so that the truth of the gospel would continue with them. And he conveys to Peter and the whole audience that, guys, we understand now. A man is justified by the law. You're not justified by circumcision. Circumcision and the law have nothing to do with your right standing in the eyes of God. Rather, when you have faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, that's how you're justified. Indeed, the righteousness that we receive, the split second that we are justified, that righteousness, we got it by the faith of Jesus Christ. Peter was compelling these Gentiles to live as do the Jews, causing these Gentiles to think that, man, maybe they weren't secure after all. But friends, these Gentiles are already believers. These were the Gentiles gathering together at the local assembly up in Antioch. These guys are already justified. They are already sealed. They are already complete and accepted in Christ. So for Peter to in his conduct, to compel them to live as do the Jews, and for these Gentiles to even consider that, it was causing them also to doubt their identity in Christ and the sufficiency of the work of Christ on the cross. It was causing them even to question and to doubt whether or not the faith of Christ was really enough to save them and to keep them. And of course the answer of course it is enough. A man is justified not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul goes on to say at verse 15 and so forth. Now, we don't have enough time. Paul's public statement here to Peter actually doesn't stop at verse 15 or 16. It actually goes all the way down to verse 21. This is Paul's public statement to the whole group here. We're out of time. We won't be able to cover down to verse 21, so we're going to pick up at verse 15 next time. But Paul is seeking to convey not just to Peter, but frankly to the Gentiles, and then of course to the Galatians, because he's writing the Galatians with this event that happened here, that a man is justified and sanctified both by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, not by some mental partition, not by being compelled to live as do the Jews, but by the faith of Christ. And the faith of Christ is enough. We can rest secure and sound and complete in the finished work of Christ. All right, we're going to have to be done for today. Let's see if we have any questions or comments over what we've looked at. We'll pick up at verse 15 next time. We just don't have enough time to get down to verse 21. And I promise you, we won't get all the way through verse 21 next time either, okay? This is a vital section here. But if you have a question or a comment, just raise your hand. Click on that raise hand icon. We will give you the microphone and then go ahead with your question. Trophimus, how are you today? Here you go.
Thank you, John. You know, in all the years of looking at this relationship of James and Paul, you know, there's only three accounts where Paul had any contact with James. It was in, you know, the 15 days that he went up to Jerusalem in the beginning, you know, with Peter, Acts 15 at the council. And here, you know, it's those sent up by James, you know. In Acts 21, you know, he goes up again to, you know, and James is zealous for the law and has Paul take on that, the vow there, you know. But I'm just wondering, John, what's your thoughts on James and his influence? He seems to have more influence than Peter, because Peter's afraid of those sent up by James.
Yeah, I completely agree with you that he sure does seem to have quite a bit of influence, because Peter is fearing them, those guys sent from him. And yeah, it's a puzzling thing. How could James give to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship here in Acts 15, Galatians 2, when he seems to have so quickly gone back on that? And if you look back at Acts 15, I think there's a hint here that James apparently never really in his heart agreed to this. Okay? If you look back at Acts 15, watch verse 13. It says, "And after they had held their peace, James..." Now see, James is going to start giving his opinion here. James answers, "Amen, brethren, hearken to me." And he talks about Peter among Cornelius. Now jump down to verse 19. James is still speaking here. "Wherefore my sentence is..." See, he doesn't take a back seat. He says, "Wherefore my sentence is..." He's holding a prominent position here. "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles return to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled from blood." Now look at the next comment. "For Moses of old time..." Who's that? There's the law. James brings up the law. He says, "For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." You know what James's position is? Hey, don't worry about those Gentiles out there. We'll get them under the law eventually. How come? Because Moses of old time... Listen, we got synagogues all throughout that Gentile territory. We'll get those guys. See that? Isn't that amazing? That even though James gives this right hand of fellowship, it seems to be, and I think that verse proves it. I mean, that's just my opinion, But it sure seems that James is still thinking that, hey, eventually we're going to get these Gentiles under the law, because those synagogues are out there and we'll reach those guys. So I don't know, man. He just never really seems to come around. Go ahead.
And yet, you know, you read Paul writes to the Corinthians in 15:7, when he gives the witness of Christ. You know, he goes, after that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. So, you know, this is what makes it complicated, because he did have a special revelation from God, you know, separate from the apostles. He did write a book, and I believe the book of James is written by him. There's some controversy about that, but I still think it's James, the brother of the Lord. So, you know, that's one of the reasons I agree with you in Acts 15 and his agreement, and I've thought of that too. But that in 1 Corinthians 15:7, where he is, you know, the Lord makes an appearance to him, and he writes the book of James, makes it a little bit more, the cheese more binding, as they say. Thank you, John.
Yeah, that is so true. It's you just kind of scratch your head about him, but he obviously had an influential position there. Carol has Carol, you've got your hand up there. Do you have a? Then didn't James understand the law didn't work? Well, you know, that's a good question. The question's on the screen there. It says, well, then didn't James understand that the law didn't work? Well, that's a good question. You think he should have, and you think that he could have, because even in Acts 15, Peter stands up and says, you know, that yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So, no doubt he's thinking about their program. Perhaps he's thinking, perhaps he's thinking that in the kingdom, of course, Israel will be under the new covenant and the law will be written on their hearts and then they will obey it. I don't know. But he sure should have understood what Peter clearly said there in Acts 15. It's the yoke of bondage and they weren't able to bear it. All right, well, we want to say thanks again for everybody listening today. We're glad you were able to take the time to join us, and we will be on for our next live session tonight. 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue in the study of Matthew. We're just starting Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're just starting that section of Matthew. So if you want to read ahead of time, that would be real good to do so. So, all right, well, thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Hope you'll join us tonight. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.